Thank you, Fred. Thank you, everybody, for being here this morning. We've got a good group. If you have a Bible, take it and turn to the book of James in the New Testament. We've extended our study of wisdom from the book of Proverbs into the New Testament, and we looked last week at 1 Corinthians 1. Jesus is the very power and wisdom of God. And then today, I want us to look at a passage in James. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. Wisdom when trials come. Wisdom when trials come. Not long ago, I was watching a documentary recently about the Dust Bowl, and many of you are familiar with that, and in Oklahoma and the Midwest, and the dust and the complete crop failure and all those things. And I was watching a documentary about the little town of Boise City, Oklahoma. And it turns out that in the early part of the 20th century, three salesmen created brochures and invited people to come to Boise City to see its tree-lined streets, its paved streets, its beautiful buildings, and the railroad that was going to be running through the middle of the town. The only problem was that none of that was true. There were no tree-lined streets. There were hardly any trees. There were no paved streets. There was certainly no nice hotel. It was just a barren wasteland. Well, I thought about that this week because I think sometimes there are those, and I won't judge their motives, but there are those in the realm of Christianity who want to sell people a bill of goods, just like those prospectors did back in Boise City, Oklahoma, except it's not about land and property. It runs something like this. You just follow Christ and you take the word of God seriously, and all of your problems will go away. You will never have a trial. You will never have a difficulty. You will never have a hardship. Well, as I've said many times, for teaching like that, there's a very good Greek word. It's the word baloney, because that's just not true. In fact, I think most all of us in this class could testify and say that the more earnestly you have sought to follow the Lord and seek him with all your heart, probably the more complicated your life has become. And so I want us to look at a passage today that helps us as we think together about wisdom when trials come. You follow along as I read these first 8 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, when we come to the book of James, we're looking at New Testament wisdom literature. In the Old Testament, you have, you know, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, wisdom and poetry. Well, James is like the poetry book of the New Testament. And James was writing to an original audience. His original recipients were Jewish believers who had been dispersed and persecuted in across the world as it was known at that time. So as we're going to talk about, there are various types of trials. Sometimes trials come that involve suffering precisely because you're a follower of Christ. Other trials come because of the fallenness of creation, because of the fact that we live in a fallen, broken world. But trials come. It's not a matter of if, but when. Now, you'll also notice in the book of James that you have a series of imperatives, 54 imperatives, 54 commands. You might think of it in terms of bossy James. James has a lot of commands to share with his readers. And so there are a number of commands in this text that we want to look at this morning, but they're all working together to, I think, communicate this basic truth. Here it is. Wise believers can count trials as causes for joy when they understand God's power over those trials and God's purpose behind those trials. So let's try to unpack that this morning as we think about wisdom when trials come. First of all, look at verses 2 and 3. Count your trials as causes for joy. Now, literally, James is saying, esteem it, view it as joy. And the word joy speaks there of a contentment that's independent of circumstances. It's not happiness. Happiness is dependent on chance. But joy is a settled contentment rooted in our relationship with God, a settled contentment that anchors itself in the fact that the Lord is our hope and our security yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So the point James is making is, hey, when trials come your way and they are inevitable, esteem them as a cause for greater contentment in the Lord. Now, how does that work? Well, let's think about it. Count it all joy, my brothers. Notice when, not if, when you meet trials of various kinds. So let's stop and make some recognitions about the nature of trials. Number one, trials are certain to come your way. Trials are certain to come your way. You and I are not promised a stress-free, trial-free existence. Secondly, we see that trials have a contingency to them. Look at the text. It says, count it all joy whenever you meet trials, literally when you are overtaken. So the point is, trials are inevitable, and trials may come upon you when you're not looking for them, when you do not expect them, and essentially, they just show up. They're not contingent on your knowing about them or seeing them in advance. And then look at the third element of these trials, the nature of trials. There is a variety to them. When you meet trials of various kinds, the word translated various in the Greek New Testament is the little word poikilos, from which we get our word polka dot. It was used to describe the variegated colors in a sculpture of marble or some work of art. And so trials come in various forms. They are inevitable, and they're not contingent on us expecting them or knowing exactly when they're going to show up. But they're coming. James says, view them as a cause for joy. Why on earth could he say that? Look at the reason for the command. Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, y'all, here's where the proverbial rubber meets the road. Why should I count it all joy? Trials and difficulties make me uncomfortable. They make me insecure, and we could go on and on about them. But notice the reason for joy for the believer is that these trials test or prove our faith and produce or work in us endurance. What this text is saying is God wants to use trials not to make you more comfortable, but to make you more like Jesus Christ, his son. It's not the trials that do that. It's that God, who is the author of life and the ruler over life, uses these trials to accomplish the most important thing in us. And that's not to make us more comfortable. That's not even to answer all of our questions. That is to make us more like Christ. So look at that. Knowing that the testing, the idea of heating up a metal, testing it to prove its purity, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let's talk about that word. You may see it in your translation as patience or endurance. It's a great Greek word that really speaks of the capacity to bear up under the load. As you might say out in the Wild West, to stay in the harness, to bear up under a load, to persevere. That's the idea. The testing of your faith produces endurance. staying power, knowing that God uses this inevitable time of trial in your life to mature you, to grow you. And so as we look at this first part of the text, it's a matter of perspective, not denial. We're not denying that trials can come. We know that they're inevitable. What we are doing is acknowledging that trials come in various shapes and form when they're least expected, and God's in control of all of that. So count it all joy. Count it all joy. Well, still not convinced? Let's look at a second truth in verse 4. And really, this verse, it reminds me of the statement I hear sometimes. You hear people say, trust the process. Trust the process. Trust the processes of your trial. Look at verse 4. And let patience or endurance, let steadfastness have its full effect, okay? And then there's a purpose clause. With the purpose that you might be perfect. And the word doesn't mean sinless perfection there. It speaks of maturity, that you may be perfect and complete, full-orbed, lacking in nothing. It's the contrast between a child, as sweet as that child is, lacks a fundamental maturity, a fundamental experience. Their experience and their personality and their lives are not full orbed. They are not complete. So James is picking up on that idea. Let endurance have its perfect, full effect as you bear up under the load. The purpose and the goal is your maturity. Well, I think all of us have probably lived long enough to know that there may have been a time in our lives when we thought maturity could be measured in chronological years. That is to say, if an individual were 40 or 50 or 60 years old, then we could assume that that person had reached some level of overall maturity. Well, you and I know that it's possible for a person to be 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old and to have reached a place of physical maturity that is not accompanied by emotional, mental, and most of all, spiritual maturity. Well, James is writing about this maturity. The testing of your faith produces, works in you, maturity. In fact, you can look in your New Testament and you'll see that far from being an indicator that one is not the recipient of God's love, that one is not saved, trials really demonstrate that a person is a child of the King. God uses trials to shape us. Now, what do we do in the midst of those trials? They're inevitable. They can overtake us. They come in varied forms. God wants to use them to shape us into the image of Christ. Well, what do we do in the midst of these trials? And the answer is, in verses 5 through 8, we ask God for wisdom in the midst of trials. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's a conditional clause in your Greek New Testament. You could translate that, if any of you lack wisdom, and all of you do. Okay? Is there anybody on this Zoom class meeting this morning who would say, you know, Matthew, I feel like I got all the wisdom I need. I've got this vast storehouse of knowledge, and I can pretty much read every situation, and I don't need any more wisdom. Not a one of us would have that perspective. Not a one of us. If any of you lacks wisdom, and you do, and then there's an imperative command. It's not a suggestion. Ask God. I'm convinced that one of the most frequent prayers that ought to come from your lips and my lips is, God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Let me see this situation from your perspective. Lord, I know how I want to see it. I know how I want to think of it. I know how I want to perceive it. But Lord, let me see this situation from your perspective. And then look at this. It's really beautiful in the text. If any of you lacks wisdom, and you do, let him ask God. And then look at this description of God. He is the generous God. He's the God who gives without reproach. One commentator says God is so overflowing in generosity, He's the God who gives with both hands. He's the God who gives with both hands. And he gives to all without reproach. I remember my Greek professor in seminary used to take this text and say, look at that phrase, without reproach. You know what that means. And then he would tell us this story. He talked about when he was a kid growing up, and it was time for him to get the keys to the first car that he would drive that he shared with a sister. But it was his evening to have the car, and it was an exciting moment. And his father handed him the keys and proceeded to give him about a 15-minute lecture. You know, this is what you got to do. You got to avoid doing this. Be sure you don't drive too fast. Be sure you don't sit on the brakes. All of these instructions. And he said, by the end of that lecture, I just wanted to hand the keys back to him. And that's the point of this text. God gives generously and freely. The gift from God doesn't come wrapped up in a lecture. The gift comes freely. God delights in our dependence upon him. And when we ask him for wisdom, he is glad and generous to provide that wisdom and that perspective that we need. And look at the rest of the text. Ask and it will be given to him. And then here's another command. You see that assurance of provision. Ask and it will be given. But ask in faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. And then James, the master illustrator, says, the doubter is like a wave of the sea tossed and driven by the wind. That person, another command here, don't suppose if you're that person that you will receive anything from the Lord, because that man is a double-minded, literally a two-souled man, unstable in all his ways. The point is, trials are inevitable. And that God wants to use the less than ideal circumstances in my life to make me more like Jesus. That's counter-cultural, counter-intuitive to who I am and who you are as fallen sinners. And so we have to ask God, God, give me wisdom in the midst of this trial. Let me understand it from your sovereign point of view, in as much as that is possible in my finite temporal state. And let him ask in faith, Lord, I depend on you. Lord, I desperately need your wisdom to walk through this trial, not in my own strength, not in my own perspective, but in yours. So let's tie the loose ends of this text together this morning. First of all, I would say on the basis of this text, we need to grasp the ultimate goal of wisdom. And it's not my ease, it's not my comfort, it's not my convenience or yours. And you know that's really a seismic shift that we need to make, because by nature, as fallen sinful people, I want things comfortable, I want them convenient, I want the path of least resistance, and I realize none of those is God's ultimate goal with wisdom. His goal with wisdom in my life and in yours, as that we might be increasingly conformed to Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. And here's a second application, and I think it's true. I know it's true because I'm preaching to myself here. Trials tend to traumatize those who value present comfort and security over continual conformity to Christ. And I know that's true because I see that in my own life. And maybe you do too. And so what we want to pray is, Lord, I know you don't ask me to celebrate the trial in my life. It's, oh, Lord, give me some more problems to have. It's not that. The trials are real and they are burdensome. But from a biblical perspective, I can say, Lord, in this trial, whether it's persecution for being a believer, whether it's my own health, whether it's the health of a loved one, whether it's a financial setback, whether it's a job situation, I can cry out to God and say, Lord, this doesn't make me more comfortable. This doesn't make me more secure, but I understand that you're in control and I want to trust you. I want you to give me the wisdom that you promised to give. And I want you to make me more like Christ. Well, another reminder, If the Lord is Lord over your experiences, he will not waste your experiences. I think that's what James is saying here. Count it all joy. God's not going to waste your experiences. And I realize some of you are listening this morning, you're thinking, good night. I understand, Matthew, that God uses trials to make me more like Christ. He doesn't waste my experiences on me. But right now, the burden and the load is so absolutely heavy. And my response to that is that here is a word from God that says, even in the midst of those days when the load is heaviest, when it seems absolutely mind-bending and back-breaking, here's the promise. Lord, we ask you for wisdom. We trust your ability. We trust your wisdom. We trust your goal in our lives. And we rest in you. Because it's pretty much like the disciples said to Jesus when he said to them, are you going to be like the crowds and hit the road like everybody else? And Peter and the others, they said, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, I think about, I'm going to get into some hymns today, but there's some beautiful, wonderful hymns with some great theology. I want us to think quickly about two of them. How about this one? Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our maker, redeemer, defender, and friend. Great theology. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail. Man, that is all of us. Well, what's our hope in the midst of that? Well, Robert Lowry said it better than I could. We still sing it sometimes. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, I sure don't know everything. I'm not even sure I know much, but I know this much. When I look in Scripture, God makes you and God makes me promises. He tells me that trials are going to come and they are inevitable. He tells me that in my most painful moment, when I'm the most perplexed, that he will not leave me or forsake me. And when I am tempted to think, Lord, where are you in the midst of all this mess? His word, his spirit. Take your heart, take my heart, take our minds back to Calvary, where God didn't spare his one and only son, but freely gave him up for us all. So I don't understand your trials. I sure don't understand my trials. But I know that the Lord is sovereign over them. And on the basis of what he's done in Jesus, he can be trusted. And so this is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is the heart of wisdom when trials come. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we acknowledge that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you're on your throne this morning. And amid all the chaos globally, nationally, and in our own lives, we pause this morning to affirm that you know exactly what you're doing, that you are Lord of all. Lord, in your word, you tell us you will not abandon us or forsake us. Lord, in your word, you remind us that you've not spared your one and only son for us. You've demonstrated your love for us. And Father, your word says that if we lack wisdom, we can ask and you generously and overflowingly give it to us. So Lord, here we are before you this morning. Grant to us, Lord, wisdom. We ask, we cry out to you for wisdom that we might see life from your perspective, that in the midst of our trials, we might understand your processes, your purpose, and that most of all, we might know your persevering and ongoing presence. Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus, our hope, our peace, and our righteousness. We cling to you and we rest in you. Thank you that you transform trials for your glorious purposes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great day. And together, we'll trust the Lord's wisdom in the trials of life. Have a great day and week. See you next time.